About 6 years ago, a friend of ours who was a minister of the Presbyterian Church, in his mid-40s, planned to go to Africa to do some short-term missionary work with his wife. And before they travelled, they had to receive various vaccinations. And tragically, my friend had an allergic reaction to one of those vaccinations. The end result was massive brain damage. And since that day, my friend has been confined to a wheelchair. He's been unable to walk, use his arms, and tragically, he cannot communicate. He spent the last 6 years in various places, in a nursing home, where he has to receive full-time care. His wife constantly visits him, and we visited him not that long ago, and we were deeply shocked to see the deterioration, but he hardly seemed to be aware that he was even there visiting him. And it raises this question: why did God allow our friend, who had a passion for evangelism, had many years of active ministry before him, why did God allow him to spend the rest of his life in a situation like that? I'm sure that's a question that his wife has often asked. You know, why has this happened to my husband? And also their children. And the tragic reality of life in this fallen world is that sometimes God's people suffer greatly. Just because you or I happen to be a Christian does not mean that God is going to keep us from experiencing the common difficulties of life. Indeed, being a Christian in some places of the world today actually increases our likelihood of suffering. Recently, I read a Barnabas Fund report about things up in northern Nigeria. Perhaps you would be aware of what's going on up there. Boko Haram is a Muslim terrorist group. They raid villages, kill everybody, kill large numbers of people, rob and kidnap and do all sorts of terrible things. And in this report it was saying that the church leader in Nigeria was killed along with four school teachers. Various others were kidnapped by these Muslim terrorists. And there are many places in the world where God's people are suffering because of their faith. And one of the big questions we ask God when we're going through suffering, why, God, are you allowing this to happen? Have I done something really bad that you're punishing? That's one of the common things that we ask. And I'm sure that there are people in this congregation who experience suffering of one sort or another. Some of you facing health issues. Some of you dealing with the grief of the loss of a loved one. It may be that some of you are facing serious financial difficulties. At some time in our Christian life, we all suffer. And that question comes, God, why are you allowing these things to happen to me? Now, one of the great challenges of our faith is to understand why God, who is gracious and loving, all-powerful, allows his children to suffer so much. Now, the Bible does offer some help to us, and that's why I picked on Job. Because that's really the issue in Job. It's a book that is given to us to help us, at least in some ways, to deal with suffering and to understand it. So let's consider this book of Job. In the first chapter of the book of Job, we read of how pleased God was with Job. He is described as a blameless and an upright man who feared God and shunned the evil. Job lived in the land of Uz, which was probably, we're not certain of this, but it appears probably somewhere in Saudi Arabia. And God blessed Job with great wealth. We are informed that he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 female donkeys, a very large household, and he had a family of 7 sons and 2 daughters. He was one of the richest men and best men in the East. Now, Job was a true child of God who lived an exemplary life. He worshipped God regularly. He would regularly offer up burnt offerings on behalf of his family, in order to secure forgiveness for any of the sins that they might have committed. In the first chapter, we're taken behind the scenes of this world, and we're taken up into their heavenly realm. We're informed that the sons of God, mainly the angels, presented themselves before God, and Satan also came in among them. The scriptures in your paper say Satan is the head of the fallen angels. He came before God in order to accuse Job of insincerity. So addressing Satan, the Lord said this: "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who does fear God and shuns evil." Satan then answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand, and he will surely curse you to your face." So Satan accused Job of insincerity. So God removed the hedge that he had about Job and allowed Satan to bring his great suffering upon him. We read in one day Job lost all his possessions and his ten children. Now we read that one of Job's servants came, escaped from an attack of the Sabaeans, and reported that all of his oxen and donkeys had been stolen by the Sabaeans. They had killed his servants, and this servant alone had escaped the challenge. Then another servant came and said, "Well, fire fell from heaven and killed all his sheep." And then another servant turned up and reported how he alone had escaped from an attack of the Chaldeans. They had stolen his camels. Notice that these three things all happen one after another. But you notice that trouble sometimes comes in waves like that. It's happened in my life. By this time I'm getting pretty irritated. But the worst, of course, and the tragedy, is that, yes, he lost all his work, but he lost his whole family. All because then we're told that the roof collapsed on the house, strongly in pain, the roof collapsed, and all those who were inside, so lost his family. We read then that Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head in an act of mourning. He fell to the ground and worshipped the Lord and said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In the second chapter of the book of Job, we read how Satan accused Job before the Lord, and this time God allowed him to inflict great physical suffering upon Job, who ended up being covered with all painful boils. His wife gave him very bad counsel. She said, "Curse God and die." Job rebuked her for her foolishness and remained firmly committed to serving God. He said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not adversity?" Now the rest of the book of Job is taken up to chapter 32 with Job and these discussions that go on between Job and his three friends. You've heard that, Job's friends. Initially they accompanied him, but then they began to basically say, "Look, Job, you have committed something really bad in order for these bad things to have happened to you." Now we know right from the beginning that that's not the case. He was a righteous man. But this is what the friends keep on saying to him: "You've got to have done something really bad. These things don't happen unless you've really done something terrible." And from chapters 32 to 37, we've got the speeches of Elihu, who basically takes the same line that Job has had to commit in some serious sin. And then from chapters 38 to 41, we read of God's response to Job's sufferings. And then in the final chapter, we have Job's own humble response to God and God's condemnation of his three friends. Now, the important thing to observe is that the Lord does not explain why Job suffered. You might find that the end of the book of Job is a little odd, because you've got all these sorts of questions. Let me give you a few at random. "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who shut up the sea with its doors? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Can you bind the clusters of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that an abundance of water may cover you? Who can number the clouds by wisdom?" And you've got these four chapters, verses 38 to 41, where God keeps on hitting Job with these questions, which he can't answer. Questions about God's dealings in the world and his providences. See, one of the most important lessons we learn from the book of Job is that God's ways are mysterious. and above our understanding, and we're not always going to have an answer to why we're suffering in a particular way. There are many things about God's dealings with us that we're not going to be able to explain this side of glory. Why does God allow a righteous man like Job to suffer? The book of Job does not really answer that question. However, what it does is that it helps us and gives us an insight to understand and deal with those sufferings when they do come our way. It teaches us some important things. And one thing it most certainly teaches is this, that God is sovereign. God is totally in control of the world we live in. And that is very clear. These sufferings that Job is going through are brought about by God. Satan had no authority to inflict Job with suffering. It was only because God gave Satan permission to afflict Job that these things happened. You see, Satan is a fallen angel. He is limited, he's finite, whereas God is infinite. Satan has no authority to do anything unless God grants him such authority. Now, there are those people who deny the sovereignty of God, and they limit his power to try to explain suffering in the world. They do not see God being responsible for the sufferings of his people. According to this view, man has a free will, and there are things that happen in this world that are outside of God's control. I find it amazing that people can actually hold to such a view, but the fact is that there is a particular view, you can look it up on the internet, it's called open theism. And these open theists say God doesn't even know the future, because he has granted people free will and he doesn't quite know what they're going to choose. So God doesn't even know what the future is, according to this view. Check it out, open theism. I remember many years ago when I was a student minister, that a woman in the congregation where I served had a Down syndrome child. In a conversation with her, I remember that she said emphatically, "This is not God's will. I cannot accept that God's will for this to happen." I was just a student. I didn't have a lot to say at that point. But I can certainly understand the problem that this woman had. But she was clearly wrong. The Bible is crystal clear in teaching that nothing happens in this world apart from the will of God. Jesus said, not even a little sparrow can fall to the ground apart from the will of God. Somebody has said that there's not a rogue atom in all of creation. Everything in creation is governed by the sovereign hand of Almighty God. Job never questioned this for a minute. And you know, one of the most remarkable statements, and one well worth remembering, in the book of Job is found in Job 13 and verse 15. And it's always good to remember certain texts of scripture. And this is a good one. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." You know, that's a very good one for us to remember when we're going through difficulties. Now, Job's three friends and Elihu all understood that his sufferings were all brought about by God. We should be grateful that God is in control. It is comforting to know that he is in control of all the events of our life. According to the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, we can't always work that out. But that is something that we take hold of by faith. It's very comforting to know that for most of the time, God has a hedge about us. He had a hedge about Job. He has a hedge about you and I, mostly. But there are times when he takes that picture down and he might give us over to a period of suffering for his own purposes. Take, for example, Joseph in the Old Testament. You remember that Joseph, his brothers were jealous of him and they sold him off to be a slave and he was taken down into Egypt. You see, God had removed that hedge from about him, handed him over to this terrible situation of suffering. And he suffered for many years. You remember he was put into prison and he didn't deserve it. It was all due to a lie that was told about him. You can imagine that he's often saying to himself, "Why do these things happen, Lord? Why have you allowed me to be sent down here into Egypt?" But you know, at the end, he came to understand, because remember that because he was able to interpret dreams, he then was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, which meant that there were 7 years of drought, or 7 years of good, and then 7 years of drought. And that elevated him to being an important person in Egypt. And the result was that he was able to save his family. God had a purpose in his suffering. And we can see it in that story. You see, there are times when God removes that safety hedge that he has about us, and we can be handed over to go through a period of suffering. Now, the book of Job also teaches us that God's love for his children will not keep us from suffering. Clearly, Job was a true child of God, and he suffered grievous loss. Imagine losing all of your wealth, that's bad enough, but then to lose all of your 10 children. Fortunately, most of us never go through a trial by trinity. I wonder where my faith would be if I had to endure what Job did. Read through the Bible and you will discover that throughout history all of God's children have suffered. Read through the Psalms. David often speaks about suffering. Somebody who thought about by his own sin when he committed adultery and that brought suffering upon him. But many of the sufferings he went through were not due to any sin that he did. Remember that initially Saul was trying to do everything to kill him because Saul was jealous of him and didn't want him to gain control and become king. And so David knew what it was to suffer as a righteous person. Now the Bible does not teach that God will keep Christians free from suffering. Nowhere in the Bible is there any guarantee that we're going to be free from the common problems that beset humanity. I mean, Christians get sick. Christians face bankruptcy. In fact, Carol was just talking to a friend about us yesterday, and this lady was explaining that her husband was in business, and that his business partners were dishonest, and the result was that he lost his house. He's about 75 years old, he's had to go back to work just to survive. And that all happened to them. So these things happen to Christians, and sometimes, why? They do happen. And not only do Christians suffer from the common sufferings of humanity, but we also suffer because we are Christians, as I made the point earlier. I mean, who would want to be a Christian living in North Korea, where simply owning a Bible is a criminal offense? And you could end up in one of their camps, one of their prison camps, and if you do, you won't live for very long. It's a terrible place. And there are many people, many Christians everywhere, suffering because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is no teaching in the Bible that indicates that Christians will escape from the problems of suffering. However, the Bible does indicate that God will be with us in all of our trials, that we can look to him even in the midst of the, and I think it might be 1 Corinthians 10:13, you might want to look up along that line, when you know there's no temptation, no trial that God sends our way without him giving us the ability to get through, if we are believers. So is there any guarantee of a happy ending to the sufferings of this present world? Well, we look at the book of Job, and I mean, I always do like happy endings. I don't know about you, but that might though, if I ever see a movie and it's a bad ending, I like good happy endings. And it is a happy ending in the book of Job, because he becomes twice as rich at the end, and he receives another 10 children. It's absolutely amazing. But what should we learn from this? Does it mean that we can always expect in this world a happy ending to our trials and tribulations and answers? No. Nothing is going to improve the situation for my friend who received that vaccination and caused him to have massive brain damage. He's never going to get better in this world. However, the day will come when he will be raised up from the dead and that he will receive a resurrected body, spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a happy ending, but not in this present world. You see, God has given us no guarantees in his word that he will remove the present sufferings of this world. In his grace, he may see fit to do so. But while ever we are living in this fallen world, we can expect troubles of one sort or another. However, with Job, we have a hope of a better world to come. And I'm going to give you another text from the book of Job, another one that is well worthy of remembering. And that is Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 28. And I would consider this probably one of the most amazing statements of hope found anywhere in the Old Testament. Listen to what Job said. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall seek myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." So Job was able, in the midst of his suffering, when he was down low and was actually thinking to himself, "I'd rather be dead," but he could actually look beyond death itself to the time when he would see his Redeemer with these very eyes, because he would be raised up. By the way, there are people who say, you know, in the Old Testament, people didn't believe in a resurrection and in the afterlife and so forth. And that's nonsense. Clearly, Job did. He saw his Redeemer. He knew that after this life, he would be raised up. And isn't that the hope that we have in our sufferings? God may not necessarily take our present sufferings away. But as Christians, what we do know is this, is that the day is coming when we shall be called up to be with the Lord, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And there we shall be, the curse will be removed, reading the last chapters of the book of Revelation. That curse is gone, and we will only know blessedness in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, joy for eternal life. That is what our home is as believers, and we should be thankful for that. So, the book of Job, not an easy book to read. I've just really given an overview of it. It is a tough book. I've been reading through it, and some parts are difficult. But the underlying message of that book is that we will not always be able to explain the difficulties and the trials and the problems that come our way. But we do have hope. We do know that God is in control, that He is sovereign. Nothing happens to us. And God will work all things together for good for those who love Him and call Him according to His word. And that we have this glorious hope, like Job, that the day is coming when we will see our Redeemer beyond this present world of suffering and a world where we know eternal joy.